There we go. I need to turn my power pack on. Come on in. We're going to get started with the preaching of the word. We're in the book of Mark, and I apologize if I look a little tired today. I've just had a lot of late nights recently cheering for my basketball team that is in the Elite Eight. So it just happened. I thought, oh, I shouldn't say anything. That's just a surefire way to make sure they lose, right? Anyway, just to have a little fun. Let's see. Shilpa, come on up. Shilpa is going to read the word. We're in a series looking at who Jesus is from the Gospel of Mark, and we are in chapter 9. So thanks for reading, Shilpa.
Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. Am I audible? Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the earth meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Shilpa. All right. So is there anybody that likes outdoor activities? Anybody here that likes to do that? All right, Jeshurun jumping up, saying yes, yes, all right. Is there anybody that likes to hike? Yes, all right, we got a lot of hands. A lot of people that like to get out and go hiking. This last summer, my family, we did a trip to Colorado, and I warned you when we got back that you're just going to hear a lot of illustrations from that trip, right? So while we were in Colorado, one of the things that I wanted to do was to do a little hiking. I mean, there's some big mountains out there. And we actually got there, and we had a little bit of elevation sickness. And so, like, the first, I don't know, 3-4 days, like, we kind of go for a little walk, and we're like, I'm tired, I'm winded, like, what's going on? And so after a few days, it was like, man, we've got to do, like, a legit hike. We've got to do something that we kind of see something really neat, unusual. And so I'd seen some pictures of this one hike. It was called Manitou Incline. Anybody ever heard or done Manitou Incline? Anybody? A couple people nodding. So it's really neat. We've got a picture of it. Manitou Incline, it's an old cable car that used to go up a mountain. And so it is literally just a set of steps that goes straight. And it's a mile long and it's a half mile high. And so for every foot you take this way, you go 6 inches up. And it's just stair after stair after stair. We have another picture of it as well, just so you can see it. Like, that's it. There's no breaks. There's no little twist winding. Hey, this is kind of a nice little level spot. We can just rest and catch our breath. It was straight up. After we did it, I read that it was one of the most intense hikes in the area because you just don't get any breaks. It's up the whole time. Well, I knew being a dad that if I say, hey, we're going to do this hike, there's going to be some complaining, right? Like, you know, when you've got a family of six, inevitably somebody's not going to be in the mood for hiking, or maybe they have some other ideas of things that they want to do. So one of the things that I did, and actually this is the picture that led me to want to do this hike. There it is. There's the view from the top. Yeah, that's the trail going down, and it's like, wow, that just looking at the glory in that, right? And so when I'm talking to the family about, hey, we're going to do this hike, like we're all going to do it, and they're like, I don't know, Dad. And it's like, well, hey, look at this picture. Like, look at this. Isn't this amazing? And actually, we've got a picture of us from the top. All right, so we all made it. We all survived. Now let's be honest. That picture is not near as cool as the other picture, is it? So thanks to AI, next picture. There we go. There we go. It works, right? It works. I actually did that. And I even told people, it's like, I superimposed this. It's like, wow, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I can't believe you guys have done that. I was like, yeah. So it was neat because we had to kind of have a little glimpse of what we were going to see in order to make it through that arduous journey to the top. Step after step after step, we're getting tired, we're getting thirsty, people are just sitting down like, just give me 10 minutes, give me a minute, give me 10 minutes, give me a half hour, you know? We had to rest, but it was like, wow, we know we're going to see something amazing at the top. In a lot of ways, that's kind of what happens with this transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. Jesus takes a couple of his disciples. They go up a mountain and they see Jesus transfigured. And it's a brief moment that they get to see kind of a behind the scenes view of who Jesus really is. Or maybe it's a foretaste of what's to come. But they get to see a side of Jesus that was veiled to others. And it's this view of Jesus that reminds us of, or it shows us how great, how glorious, how awesome he is. And it's this view of glory that is going to anchor the disciples even as he goes about his mission to lay down his life. Because, you know, Jesus, he came and he came in humility. He came as a person. He came, as they say, veiled in flesh, right? His flesh veiled the glory of who he truly is. But in this moment, the disciples get to see who he is and the glory that is in him. And one of the things that we're going to see is that it's going to be a pivotal moment for them, a pivotal glimpse that they have that is going to sustain them, because Jesus is going to call them. Just as Jesus came to lay down his life for others, he's going to call his disciples to do the same thing, isn't he? And so as they go about this, seeing this transfiguration plays a huge part in understanding his glory wasn't taken from him. He laid it down of his own accord. And he is going to call his disciples to do the same thing, to accept a life of suffering, to accept a life of humility. And we can do that because we know our glory is in him. And it comes not by seeking our glory now, but from seeking to honor him and live for him. So I want to look at three things in this passage that help us to see what God is doing and kind of the purpose behind this transfiguration. So the first thing to see is that we need to see Jesus' glory. That's what this passage is about. It says, verse 2, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. A lot of people think that this was probably Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, we've got a picture of that, don't we? There we go. This mountain, it's almost 9,000 feet above sea level. So our little climb up Manitou Incline, we didn't see any snow. It wasn't that high. This is a big mountain. They think this may be where Jesus took them up. It would have been a secluded trip, but a trip away from the crowds, a trip to get to know Jesus more, right? It's a guy's hiking trip. They are going up the mountain. And of all the things that they could talk about after returning from this trip, you know, they come back and they don't talk about, wow, we got to this lookout and we could see the valley below us. It was amazing. They don't come back and talk about, man, we found this really cool swimming hole. We jumped off this rock into the mountain water and it was so cool. Doesn't even talk about the beef jerky that they ate on the trip either, does it? Doesn't talk about roasting hot dogs by the fire. You know, it's amazing that they come back and the most amazing thing that they have to talk about is nothing to do with the mountain. It's about what they saw of Jesus. It says that he was transfigured before them. That's verse 2. It says he was transfigured before them. Verse 3, it says his clothes became radiant, intensely white, such that no one on earth could bleach them. It says here Jesus was transfigured. He was changed. He was changed before their eyes. It was the veil of his humanity was lifted. And the glory that was in him, the glory that was in the depths of his being. Some people say it was the glory that he had with the Father before he came into the world. It's the glory that he will have in the future. This is what they see. Some say he slipped back in eternity to his pre-human glory. A glance back, a glance forward, regardless, we see that it was this amazing event. He has changed before their eyes. His clothing began to glow, all right? So this isn't just your buddy who likes to wear the bright pink shirt, right? This is something totally different. Peter, he's given this account, and he's even saying, like, this isn't something that people could fabricate. This isn't a white that comes from bleaching. It was just something altogether different. It actually says that it was dazzling white. That word dazzling white, it's used for a flash of lightning. So if you want to think about like what happened in this moment, okay, Jesus became as white as a bolt of lightning. The account of Matthew says that his face shone like the sun. So just kind of close your eyes for a moment and think about being on a hiking trip. And you're there with your buddies. And then all of a sudden, one of them, you look at him, and he's shining like the sun. I mean, there's a power in that. Think about a bolt of lightning, what that flash would be like. I mean, that's otherworldly, right? That's something so foreign to what we can think of. Okay, you can open your eyes. Just want to take a moment, just kind of like briefly, just think about what that would be like. Sometimes we just gloss over this, like, oh yeah, he was transfigured. Yeah, like I see that all the time, right? No, this is something that you have never seen, that you could not imagine. You know, when you have a bolt of lightning, when that happens next to you, you're not like, hey, let me just put on my sunglasses and I'm okay, right? It's not like, hey, let me put on a little sunscreen and I'll be fine. No, there is a power in this. And this is why the disciples, it says that they were afraid. Like they had encountered a power in Jesus that they had that they couldn't understand. It was overwhelming to them. We've seen the disciples be in awe and fear of who Jesus is at other times. Remember when they were on the boat? The boat and the wind starts to blow and howl, and Jesus got up there and said, hey, be quiet. And the wind stopped. And it says the disciples were afraid because they couldn't understand the power that was in him. Or how about the time there was a demoniac came up, not just any demoniac, but the demoniac that has a legions of demons in him. And with a word, Jesus rebukes him and there's a fear. There's an awe. And so the same thing happens in this moment in the transfiguration, that they are seeing that, man, this is altogether different than anything we've ever experienced. So some people call this the white hot purity of God. White hot. Think about the intensity that is in that. You know, a lot of you, if you study astronomy, you talk about stars. Some of the hottest stars are what color? White. It's not the red or the yellow, it's the white. It's white hot. When that heat gets so intense and all the colors of the spectrum are in that, it becomes white. There is an intensity in that, a brilliance to it. And that's what's coming from Jesus in this moment. It's a powerful moment. The reaction of the disciples, they're terrified. I love some translations, it says, Peter didn't know what to say, so he spoke. You ever been that nervous? Like, I'm so scared. I don't know what to say. You're so scared. Like, you got to fill in the tension somehow. Peter is like so overwhelmed. He speaks. It's a great, just the humility of Peter. Like, you know, Peter is always kind of, you know, not looking too good, right? He's just like us. He doesn't understand what's going on. They see the glory of Jesus. Another thing that they see is they see Jesus with Moses and Elijah. These are some of the great prophets of the past. So as the disciples are kind of, they're seeing all these amazing things that Jesus is doing. And now, you know, they've been trying to figure out, like, who is he? Like, this is just altogether different. And now Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah. You know, these are some of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Remember Moses, he leads the people out of Egypt. He leads them out. They cross the Red Sea. They destroy the Egyptians. He sets them free. Moses is the one who spoke with God on a mountain. Remember, he went up the mountain and met with God. He saw the glory of God. It passed by him. Elijah is also a prophet that comes kind of more towards the end of the Old Testament, where he comes to restore all things. The people have moved away from what Moses set out in the law. The people have turned from that, and Elijah is trying to bring them back. Elijah also went up a mount and spoke with God. Elijah also went up and met with God and talked with him. And so here they are just having a conversation with Jesus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? If you think about meeting with somebody famous, you know, if I were to tell you, hey, you know, back in the day, I was a pretty good quarterback. I could throw the ball a mile. You're like, hey, that's nice, Keith. Well, what if I were to say, hey, I've actually got a picture of me back in my college days. We got that on the screen playing a little football. There we go. You know, oh, by the way, that's Tom Brady and Peyton Manning. Just hanging out with me, you know, it was a good day. We were out throwing the football a little bit, right? You know, like it's one thing to hear Keith say, oh, he is a good football player. It's another thing to see me playing with Peyton Manning and Tom Brady. And by the way, doesn't that look just like Peyton Manning? Yeah, it doesn't. Okay. All right. You know, but you get the picture. Hey, what if I were to say, hey, I met with Moses and Elijah. I mean, I got a picture of that too. All right, there we go. There we go. I have a special anointing from the Lord. You know, you look at those pictures and you're like, Keith, you've got no business hanging out with Peyton Manning, Tom Brady, or any other middle school quarterback in the state of Georgia, right? Like, you just have no business being there. You see the significance of that, and you see what this is pointing to. God is demonstrating the glory that is in Jesus Christ. That he is on par with the greatest prophets that have come, the greatest prophets that have ever been. And we're going to see that it's he's not just on par with those. Like, this is God's son. It's not just another prophet. This is his son. This is his chosen representative. And so the disciples are here, and they're getting an amazing lesson of who Jesus is, of seeing him in his glory, and seeing the special nature, the special mission and purpose that God has for him. So that's the first thing to see, is that in this we see the glory of God. But the second thing we want to make sure that we get is that we also hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of God. God speaks. It actually says he speaks through the cloud. It's really neat. If you've read the Old Testament, you would recognize that there are times that other glory clouds appeared. We talked about Moses. Remember the cloud that passed by Moses? It led them out of the desert. We also see Moses' encounter. Also see it one time that when the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Later, when Solomon builds the temple, says they go to dedicate it, and the glory of the Lord descends on it in a cloud. You see different references to that. Also, Ezekiel, he saw it rise from between the cherubim and move, representing God's presence was leaving the temple. But what's neat is it's been 600 years since any of that happened. It's been 600 years at least since they have seen the glory of God descend on anything like this. And now it's descending upon Jesus. He's on this mountain. God's glory is coming down, and God speaks. God speaks. Verse 7, it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's the message. This is the voice of the Father. Said the same thing at Jesus' baptism, remember? So, well, let's just talk. Okay, so I've put some kind of funny images up there, right? How do we know that this transfiguration, like, is this just like an ancient AI? Like, let's just kind of mess with the scene a little bit and let's fabricate things. It's kind of neat to when you have questions, press into the Word of God, because there's often good answers to those things. I want to read another passage before we get into talking about what it means, what God said. Just why do we believe this? Well, one of the things, this is obviously the account of the disciples. This is the Gospel of Mark. It was written. It's really neat. In another passage of Scripture, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, actually 16 through 18, the book of Peter, 2 Peter, was written about 64 A.D. 64 A.D., Jesus would have been crucified about 33 A.D. So this is about 30 years after Jesus died. And this is the account that Peter gives of this event. We're going to read it. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were," what? "Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory," that glory cloud, "and it said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Okay. He says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." That's Peter testifying to this 30 years later. Okay, so who in here has ever told a lie? Danger saying having people admit to lying in church, right? Okay, hey, who has never told a lie in here? Anybody never told a lie? Okay, all right. I was waiting to see some. If you say you've never lied, I'm gonna have you come on stage, and I'm gonna have your family come down here, and we're gonna ask them a few questions. All right. We've all lied. We've all told some jokes, right? We've all done some twisting of pictures and images and things like that. Okay, so I really didn't play football with Peyton Manning, all right? Do I need to explain that? All right, I'll come clean. Like, most things, like, we come clean after just a few minutes. Some things, maybe we hold on to it for a little while. But would you hold on to it for decades? And do you know that all these people that were on the mount that saw Jesus, they all gave their lives testifying that he was the Lord? Isn't that amazing? That they ended up giving their lives. "Hey, deny this and you can live." And they said, "You're gonna have to kill me." Whatever they saw, it changed them. And it changed them their entire lives. They saw this, and 30 years later, Peter is still preaching in small churches, going around risking his life to help others know who Jesus is. It's amazing to think about. It's amazing to see the connections that you have in the New Testament of what's going on. And so Peter continues testifying to this, and what is the central thing that God spoke? "This is my Son. Listen. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. You don't need another prophet. Like, this is the prophet of prophets." That's what he's saying. Hebrews makes this argument. Like, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets and other means, but in the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. It's the argument of going from the lesser to the greater. As great as Moses was, as great as Elijah was, he is the lesser. Who's the greater? It's Jesus. God's revelation will culminate in Jesus Christ. The end of this passage, we're going to see Jesus is the only one left, and it's like, that's all we need. That's all we need. It's him. It's Jesus. And so here we're told, listen to him. It's pay attention to him. So just use an example. Let's just say I have a son, and let's just say I tell that son, "Hey, tonight after dinner, I want you to take out the trash." And let's just say that son just keeps playing on his device and never does what I told him to do. Did that son hear me? Would anybody say that he heard me? Someone would say he heard me. Did he hear me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Did he acknowledge that he heard me? He never acknowledged that he heard me. He didn't do what I told him to do. Okay, what if I have another son and I say, hey, today after lunch, I want you to mow the grass. And he looks at me and says, yes, Dad. But then I come home that late that night and I'm like, the grass didn't get cut. Did he hear me? He heard me. He acknowledged. He heard me with his ears, right? Did he hear me with his heart? That's a little bit different. To truly hear somebody, it's not just that we hear them in audible voice. It's that, I would say both those sons, it's like, you didn't hear me. You didn't listen, right? We got to listen with our heart. And then that's part of what it means to listen to the voice of God. It means that we hear it, but it also means that it works down deeper, right? It means that it works down into our heart where it's like, hey, I didn't just hear what Jesus said, but I want to follow him. I want to obey him. I heard the voice of God. You look at Peter and he's giving his life for the gospel decades later. Did he hear the voice of God? I believe he did. And so as we think about this command, encouragement, this admonishment from the Father speaking through this glory, this is my son, listen to him. We've got to see that there's a weight on what it means to listen to him. What it means that we hear. You know, it'd be one thing to hear that voice and then go out and live like Jesus is Jesus is just all right with me. Hey, he's just a nice guy, right? Isn't that the Doobie Brothers? Jesus is all right. He's all right. He's not bad. You know, hey, don't mind. No, it's there is a supremacy. There is a devotion that God is calling for us in this. He's saying, this is my son. Listen to him. Pay attention. Don't just go out and live like you didn't see anything on this mountain. Don't just go out and live however you want. No, you should listen to him. You should pay attention. You know, you want to think about paying attention. You know, there's listening to dad tell you to do your chores attention, right? Parents, we all struggle with that. And then there's the, hey, I'm an architect. I'm an architect and I'm building a building and I've got my blueprint and I'm going through and I'm wanting to make sure everything is as it should be, right? That's a different level of attention, isn't it? It's a different level of scrutiny. Like he's being very vigilant to know, hey, we're listening. We're paying attention to what's here. That's what God is calling us to do. He's speaking to us through his son. He's calling us to listen to him. You know, we could also go through and why Moses and Elijah, why would those two appear? Well, it's really neat. In Deuteronomy 18:15, God actually told Moses, he said, hey, I'm going to raise up for you a prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses talking to the people. He is saying there is going to be another figure as significant as me. It is him you shall what? Listen to. So this is the book of Deuteronomy. This is like 1500 BC. And Moses is speaking of these things. He's talking about another prophet is going to come and listen to him. There's actually, Malachi 4:5. This is about Elijah. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and children to their fathers. And so what he's talking about is a preparatory work that this Elijah figure is going to do to point people to the Lord. So it's really neat as we think about, hey, why these two figures? What's going on there? There's a lot of neat history on that we won't get into too much today because the kids are with us and we can only cover so much stuff. Okay, are y'all ready for the third point? The third and final point? Anybody ready? You ready? Okay, the third point is that we are to follow his path. We're to follow his path. Why would Jesus take this long trip with his disciples in such a dramatic setting? Why would he do this? Hey, let's go and we're going to hike up this big mountain. We're going to spend some time. Obviously, they probably deepen their friendship. There's some neat things going on there. That's neat to think about. But why? Why would he do this? And most people say they think Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's preparing them to see him crucified. He's preparing them to see that it's not just that, hey, Rome came in and overpowered Jesus. It's not just that the Jewish leaders outwitted him. No, it's Jesus is laying down his life. But there's also a second side of that, that many think that Jesus is also preparing his disciples for a life of sacrifice, a life of following him, a life of enduring hardships. Remember Peter, he's going to be crucified upside down. James is going to be martyred. John, all of them, they are going to give their lives. And so what is going on in this? It seems to be a preparatory mission. Jesus is preparing them for when they don't have him anymore. Jesus is preparing them for the hardships that they're going to go through. And in Luke 9:31, Luke gives an account of the transfiguration. And it says that Jesus is there and he's talking with Moses and Elijah. And what are they talking about? It says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. The Greek translation, that departure, is actually the word as exodus. Jesus is speaking about his exodus. Jesus is speaking about why did Jesus come? He came to die. He came to give his life as a sacrifice. And this sacrifice, he is going to lead an exodus. That we are going to be saved. We are going to be brought into his glory. Those who trust in Jesus, he says, will be brought into his glory. And the way we experience that is through death. We are going to enter into his glory through death. There is an exodus. He is the forerunner. He's the one that goes ahead of us. And he is paving the way for us so that we can enter into a heavenly glory with him and with the Father and the Holy Spirit, where we can be with him in glory forever. But in this life, there's going to be times of suffering. In this life, there's going to be times of hardship. The way we attain that glory is not by seeking worldly glory right now. The way we attain that glory is by following him, listening to him, listening to his voice, being obedient to that. And yes, it means embracing a life of hardship and suffering. It means embracing that. And, you know, when we encounter that, not thinking that something strange or unusual is going on. Oh my goodness, how could this happen to me? What happened to our Lord? He willingly laid down his life, and so my life is going to be similar to that. Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him in laying down their lives. You know, sometimes we can get so fixated on trying to attain worldly glory, and oftentimes thinking, well, Jesus, his goal is just to allow me to attain worldly glory. God, I want that new car. I want the better house. Hey, I want this, that, or the other. And the category of us having to lay down our lives for others, the category of us laying down our lives to demonstrate the love of God to others, oftentimes that's not on our radar, is it? Some of my biggest disappointments are when I've really gotten the world's vision for life rather than Jesus' vision for life. And I'm going through life. It's like, well, what about this? What about that? Why can't I have this? God, I want this and I want it now. And he's saying, that's not where glory is. It's not in those things. It's in me. And I just need to follow him and put him first. That changes everything. You want to talk about changing when you're stuck in your marriage and maybe you're not getting along, and it's often like you just have different concepts, different visions of your life that's influenced by the world. And when you say, God, you're most important. That's all we need to do is focus on you. That changes everything. Maybe when you're having disappointments in the office, he says, hey, it just comes back to God. I need to honor you. If I get that right, everything else falls into place. But if you miss that, everything else falls apart. Yeah, a lot of times I tell people, it's, you know, we tend to invert our priorities in life. When we invert our priorities in life, we end up having things at the center that just can't hold the weight of expectations that we put on it. Okay, so let's pretend I'm building a house. If I'm building a house, what comes first? You're right, the roof. The roof. I need to put the roof first, right? I heard somebody say the roof. I think it was Larry. I think Larry said, Keith, do the roof. I said, Larry, great idea. We're going to put the roof on the bottom, right? What should come next? The shutters. Shutters. We don't need shutters. We'll do the shutters. What's that? The basement, yes, let's do the roof and then the basement, and then we'll put the shutters above that. This is going to be an awesome house. Nobody's ever seen a house before. Is anybody going to want to buy my house? No, why not? What's going to happen to my roof? It's going to fall. Like you can't have the foundation on top of the roof. Like that's not any good, Keith. And that's why I'm in ministry and not in construction, right? You're putting the roof there, and it can't hold the weight of the foundation. What you need to do is you need to get the foundation and put it first. It's made to hold the weight on it. And a lot of times in life, we start trying to put things that weren't meant to bear the weight at the bottom. We start to think, man, one day I'm going to get married, and then I'll be satisfied. Hey, one day I'm gonna get the executive title, and that's when I'll really be somebody. And you just start putting these things at the center of your lives that just can't hold it. The weight of your your marriage can't hold the weight of those expectations. You're looking for your marriage to satisfy you. You're looking for your career to satisfy you. And that means you can have some great jobs in life, but it's never going to fulfill you. And you've got great jobs, but you've got no satisfaction. You've got great people around you, but you're asking those friendships to fulfill you, and they can't do it. Maybe you're looking for your kids to fulfill you, and they just keep disappointing you. And they just can't seem to measure up to what you want. It's because we're building our house upside down. We're looking for things that weren't meant to be foundations, to be the foundation. Only your relationship with Jesus Christ is worthy to be at the foundation. And the thing is a lot of times we push that relationship with Jesus Christ to the side, and we put other things as a foundation. And we're disappointed, right? We're disappointed. Those things weren't meant to bear the weight. When we push God aside, we're inevitably setting ourselves up for disappointment and failure because we're looking for other things to take his place, and they cannot do it. One of the best things in our marriage has been just recognizing, hey, I love you, but you're never going to fulfill me. I've got to find that in the Lord. I want to be a good husband, but I can't fulfill everything in my wife, vice versa. And so we want to be there for each other, but it's realizing what only the Lord can do. I need to seek him to do what only he can do. And that allows us to be the spouse that he calls us to be. It allows you to be the kids, you know. You want to have the Lord first. They're not totally dependent on you. They're trying to seek the Lord, right? Putting the Lord first. And you want them to be following that wholeheartedly. That's what it's all about, having first things first. And part of this is going to mean, if we're following Jesus, it's going to mean that we're going to have to do hard things. Kids, you're going to have hard things come up in life. Sometimes we were just at a sporting event playing soccer, and the other team is playing dirty, right? 11 years old, what's going on, guys? Like, why are we having games like this? Like, we should be having fun. You're going to have challenges like that. You're going to have people that are putting pressure on you in life because they're not doing the right thing. And you're going to have your foundation as the Lord so that you can be strong in those things. Same thing, parents. You're going to have to do hard things in life. Sometimes following Jesus is really hard. Sometimes it's hard being the one that is doing the right things when everybody else is doing the wrong thing. And that's okay, because if our eyes are set on him, if we know our ultimate forever glory is going to come through him, I don't mind disappointing some other people. I want to listen to him. I don't want to disappoint him, but I don't mind disappointing other people. I'll follow him. That changes everything. Look, right before this passage, why might the disciples have needed this encouragement? Because this is what he said to them. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So right there, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to do hard things. If you're going to follow me, it's going to come with a cost. There's going to be times that, you know, in order to make the gospel known, you know, to lose your life for the sake of the gospel. And that's exactly what these disciples end up doing. They lose their lives for the sake of making Jesus known. It's never convenient to serve the Lord. It's always hard. There's never a great time to, hey, let me just set all this aside so I can do a Bible study with someone who's trying to learn more about Christianity. Or there's always something else you could be doing on Sunday morning, right? There's games to watch. There's places to shop. There's all these other things. There's a cost. But if we're going to advance the gospel, it's going to be accepting that cost. You read through the book of Acts, you know, you see the disciples stopping to read the Bible with a man in a chariot. Came with a cost. People sacrificing money and possessions in order to further the mission of the church. People sacrificing their time, their talent, giving their whole selves in order to make Jesus known. And this is what we're called to do as a church. To be a people that are living distinctly from the rest of the world. To say, I'm not living for the glory of the world. I'm living for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to be and do. And that's what Jesus offers to those who follow him. It's his very self. It's his own glory that we get to share. And you know, when you read the book of Revelation, it says the sun is not needed anymore, for the glory of the Lord is the light. Just amazing to think about. The glory of Jesus as his face shone like the sun, that's what's going to light the entire world in the new heavens and new earth. And so, great encouragement there for us to serve the Lord, to follow him, to trust him, even when life is hard. But it's also a challenge to us of, are we following him? Are we truly listening to the voice of the Father? Or are we kind of listening and ignoring? Or have we just ignored it altogether and say, hey, I'm just going to go do my own thing? Well, if you're doing your own things, it's just, there's going to be points in life where it's like, this makes no sense. I don't have a framework that helps me understand what I'm going through in life right now. But with the Lord, we have a framework that makes sense of all that we go through. And with the Lord, we have hope that even our darkest moments, he can transform those in things that lead us to everlasting glory. But we've got to hear his voice, we've got to trust him, and we've got to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this amazing account of the disciples getting a foretaste of the glory that is in Christ. And Lord, I just pray for us. I pray that we would live for that. I pray that we would cast aside maybe some of the distractions that we have, maybe some of the things that have just interfered with our view of you. And God, help us to see you, help us to know you, and help us to live for you. And Lord, I just pray maybe for some of those that just haven't surrendered. Maybe they've been going their own way. I pray that you'd help them to see that, that they'd surrender to you and follow you as Lord. And also just surrender to you and the mission that you have for us. Making you known isn't an optional part of life. It's the thing that we are called to do. And so I pray that we would see ways that we can surrender, see ways that we can sacrifice for you and making you known. We pray that you would strengthen us and build our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. Also, just want to encourage you, if